Let me turn your attention to, we're going to another book by John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Gospel of John, chapter 14. We'll start with verse 1. John chapter 14, verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Skip over a little bit to verse 18, please. Same chapter. Verse 18 says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Let's pray. Father, bless your word to our hearts. I am just an unworthy vessel. Pray that you will guide my lips and that you will speak from your word to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you already noticed in your Bibles when we were reading that, this is Jesus comforting his disciples. Coming down to earth for a minute, it's a disheartening thing to think that an ever-increasing number of people are reading and believing things about the Holy Spirit that lack not only biblical support, but just lack plain old common sense. I'm also determined to remain positive and affirming wherever possible, rather than throw mud or point fingers at those with whom I disagree. So here it is. Hopefully, a fresh and maybe surprising series of sermons, if the Lord leads from these Sunday nights on, about thoughts on him whom our Savior sent to be among us, to live within us, to work his will through us, and to manifest his glory for us, to reveal the truth to us. If these messages prove to be helpful to you, we can all give praise to Christ, who did not leave us, as verse 18 said, as orphans, but gave us another helper to be with us forever. John 14, 16, and 18. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Let's take the approach not to analyze and criticize. There can be a lot of such an attitude like that. I don't have any interest in entering the arena of debate that probably has been going on long before I was born and will continue long after I'm gone. I would like to step away from the heat of theology and move quietly and closely to the one who has been sent alongside to help me. He longs to empower all of us with his dynamic presence. He longs to change our attitudes, to warm our hearts, and show us how to walk and where to walk. He comforts us in our struggles and our sorrows. He strengthens us in the weak and fragile places of our lives and literally revolutionizes our journey from this planet to paradise. Let's face Most of us are intrigued about the Holy Spirit. Like moths, maybe we're attracted to the warmth and light of his flame. Our desire is to come closer, to draw nearer, to know the Holy Spirit more fully and intimately, to enter into a new and stimulating dimension of his workings without getting burned. I know it's true for me, and I suspect you often feel the same. Most of my life experience, I've kept a safe distance thinking about the Holy Spirit. I was taught to be careful to study the Holy Spirit from a doctrinal distance, but not particularly to pay attention to his supernatural workings. I've lived long enough to realize that walking in the Spirit is not only possible, it's precisely what God wants. God is interested in transforming us from the inside out. The closer we walk in the Spirit, the better God can change us. We need to long for a more intimate and uninterrupted relationship with the living God, where we and He are in sync, and where we regularly sense his presence and his power. As Jesus promised, the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. So, as it were, can I say, let's get reacquainted with the Spirit. To most people, the person, work, and ministry of the Holy Spirit are a mystery. He is not only invisible, but also confusing and even a little bit eerie in the way that we think. Especially when for years he was referred to as it and formally addressed as the Holy Ghost. All of us have some concept of what a father is, don't we? We all had one, whether we knew them well or not. The Son of God is not difficult to identify either, because he was a flesh and blood person, no mystery. Jesus was the one who implemented the Father's plan. But the Holy Ghost, not even changing his title to Spirit, helps that much. Certainly, to people who do not know him, the name still sounds a little weird, if we use my grandchildren's language. If his name is vague, it is no surprise that most of us find his work and ministry vague. To many, the Holy Spirit is still the divine it. Unfortunate. What we need is a much more personal investigation of the intimate workings of the Spirit without losing our anchor or theological truth. Some of the Spirit's workings are more theoretical than experiential. For example, he's God, co-equal, co-existent, co-eternal with the Father and the Son. He possesses all the attributes of deity. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. He regenerates the believing sinner. He baptizes us into the universal body of Christ. He indwells all who have been converted. He seals us, keeping every believer securely in the family of God. Let's talk about the real issues and the practical side of the Holy Spirit. Mainly the seldom mentioned dimensions of his work with us individually and his ministry among us collectively. Why? Because these are the things that give us an edge on living. And living in a sin-cursed world, surrounded by people who have lost their vitality for life. So when these things become alive in us, we become unique instruments in God's hands. I believe that's what you and I really need and what we really want. The Holy Spirit is the comforting helper. Don't forget that. He's the truth teacher. He's the will of the Father revealer. He's the gift giver. And he's the hurt healer. He is the inextinguishable, easy for you to say, flame of God. He is God. To remain the distance from him is worse than wrong. It's downright tragic. Getting closer to the walk in the Spirit is absolutely magnificent. Let's discover the Spirit's significance. Maybe all this emphasis on the Holy Spirit seems overdrawn a bit to you. Could it be that you have never been shown from the Scriptures just how significant a role the Lord intended the Holy Spirit to play in your life? Before bringing this message to a close, look at three contributions he makes, without which life is reduced to dull and gray. Number one, his permanent presence within us. Jesus sat alone with his 12 disciples in a small second-story room the night before he was crucified. They had a meal together, followed by the Last Supper. Judas was dismissed. Earlier, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. A brief discussion about that arose. Then, almost without interruption, he delivered his soul. By that, I mean, he communicated the most intimate and the most important information and instruction they would hear. His words are found in chapters 14 through 16 of the Gospel of John, a section that has become to be known as the Upper Room Discourse. He began, and we read it. Shall we read it again? John 14, 1 through 6. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the truth, the way, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. We sit calmly as we read those words and we try to imagine the disciples hearing them. But they were anything but calm. Jesus was announcing his departure, and they were struggling with feelings of abandonment. Their stomachs must have churned when he used the word orphans, for that's exactly how they felt. Far more than you can imagine, for 3 years, they had been inseparable. He was there when they awoke. He was with them through virtually every situation they faced. When they called for help, he was usually nearby and able to step in. When they said goodnight, he was there to respond. Suddenly, all that would change. He was leaving them permanently. And though they were adults, the sting of his departure left them feeling orphaned. I kind of recall having that feeling in some way when my parents, both of them, passed away. My dad in 1998, my mother in 1990. After the departure of all four of our parents, Mary's parents and mine, to sit and talk through something, Their departures marked a passage in our lives where things would never be quite the same. We could never again sit down and talk with them. No more phone calls. No opportunity to talk through something we were facing, to have them listen and respond. In a strange way, we felt orphaned. And to this day, I still have occasions when I miss being able to see my father and mother, to hear their voices, to watch their responses. This is how the disciples felt. No more meals together. No more discussions beside the sea. No more quiet talks around the fire at night. No more shared laughter or tears or watching him handle some thorny situation. They felt orphaned. And yet he promised not to leave them as orphans. Plan B was already in motion. Look at 16 and 17 of that same chapter. Truly, truly, I say to you, I'm on the wrong one. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. Then that's verse 18, where it says, I will not leave you orphans. Jesus promised them that he would bring a replacement. There would be another helper. Of course, we know his name, the Holy Spirit. And unlike Jesus, who had been with them, he, this Holy Spirit, would be in them. Quite a difference. Not too many days hence, when the Spirit would arrive, he would slip inside them and live within them forever. No more temporary companionship. The Spirit's presence would be, and still is, a permanent presence. It'd never been like that before, not even in the lives of those Old Testament greats. But from now on, yes. Jesus' departure was essential in order for the Spirit to begin his permanent indwelling. Jesus said so. John 16, 7. But I tell you the truth, it is your advantage that I go away. And if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So then we need to turn next to the place in Scripture where Jesus' departure is recorded. Let's look at some verses in Acts chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Just a few pages over. Acts chapter 1. To see what the Spirit's coming, for there we find a significant contribution of the Spirit. Let's look at Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, You heard of me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Our Lord's ascension here is not only moments away. Naturally, he wanted to bid farewell to his closest companions. As they stood alongside, he assured them, You shall receive when the Holy Spirit has come unto you. Not if the Spirit comes, but when. And upon his arrival, power will be received. Now, Jesus was not saying that power would begin to exist at that point, for power had always been one of God's characteristics. Power was present at creation. Power opened the Red Sea. Power brought water from the rock and fire from heaven. In fact, it was that same magnificent power that had brought Christ back from beyond at his resurrection. But those kinds of supernatural manifestations were not what he was promising. The disciples would not be creating worlds or parting seas or taking the place of God. What Christ promised them was enabling power. Not the kind of power probably they were thinking about, political organization and equipment for the empire of Rome or things like that. This new power, the Greek is dunamin, to enable them, enabling the form is dunamai, to be able to grapple with the spread of the gospel in the world. Jesus was saying, in effect, you will receive a new enablement, a new dynamic, altogether different from what you've ever experienced before. I would suggest that this promised power also included an inner confidence, almost to the point of invincibility, regardless of the odds that they were sure to face. The power, maybe we should use the term dynamic, that Jesus promised the disciples directly and us indirectly, was the Spirit's unparalleled help and enablement, which would immeasurably surpass their own human ability. Think of it. It's the very same dynamic that is resident within every Christian today. But where has it gone? Why is it so seldom evident among us? What can be done to get in motion as it once was? These are some of the questions that prompted me to dig a little deeper in the study. A third point is his affirming will for us. In his statement prior to his departure, Jesus included an additional promise to his disciples. You shall be my witnesses, he said. The Spirit would free their lips so that they would be witnesses and they could be consistently witnesses for him. First in Jerusalem, we know that, where they would be located when the Spirit came. Next in Judea and Samaria, the surrounding ranges beyond the city. Ultimately, as we know, even to the remotest part of the earth. The Spirit's presence would spur them on, enabling them to speak openly and boldly of their Savior. He is still longing to do that within and through us today, affirming God's will for us. A quick glance at the fourth chapters of Acts reveals the results of this Spirit-filled dynamic. Perseverance was one of the results. Peter and John had been preaching in the streets of Jerusalem, where they were even later arrested. They were confronted and threatened by the officials. Undaunted by the threats, the disciples stood toe-to-toe with the officials. Their calm perseverance did not go unnoticed. Acts 4:13, look at that. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Why? Why would the religious officials marvel at the untrained and unlearned men? Because they were impressed by their firm resolve. Maybe something like, these men are different, different kind of men. They're not like the soldiers that we deal with or the politicians or the fellow officials. As a result, they began to recognize that these people were Jesus people. Now, I grew up in the 60s, and there was a group of people they called Jesus people, and we didn't want to be called that in our group. But actually, I would be proud to be called a Jesus person. These were Jesus people. They were men who had once been with Jesus. How would they know that? The dynamic of their life. Not long afterward, the disciples were called back before the Jewish Supreme Court and told in no uncertain terms, knock it off. Look at Acts chapter 5. Verses 28 and 29. Well, let's look at 27. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in his name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." And Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than man." Now that is persistent, dynamic, invincible dynamics. Normally, folks are intimidated in the official setting of a courtroom, not these guys. Remember Acts 1:8, "Ye shall receive power, you will be witnesses. You will have perseverance to stand firm regardless." A few moments later, these same spirit-enabled men set the record straight. Acts chapter 5, verses, excuse me, look at verse 30. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on the cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And what happened? Did they lick their wounds and curl up in some cave until the situation cooled down? Were they frightened and disillusioned? On the contrary, even after they were threatened and brutally beaten, look what happens in verse 41. "So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." The Spirit's enablement, that heaven-sent power. And the good news is that the same Spirit who filled believers in the first century can fill us in the 21st century. And the same dynamic can be ours. The same boldness and determination, invincibility, and perseverance in the midst of danger, removing the resistance between us and him. Doesn't that all sound appealing? Haven't you longed for such an emotional strength and courage, such confident faith? These traits were never meant to be restricted to Century One saints. The same one who promised a handful of frightened followers new dimensions of divine enablement is anxious to fulfill that in us today. We need it, and it's ours to claim. To do so, at least three forces of resistance must be removed. Until we remove those resistant things, our hope for the first century kind of life-changing supernatural power will remain just that, a hope. A theoretical dream. We read about it in history, but won't know firsthand. And what are these forces of resistance? Number one, The barrier of the fearful unknown. Number two, the wall of traditional limitations. Number three, the obstacle course of personal excuses. Do we fear digging into these intimate and mysterious realms? He is the Spirit of truth, and Jesus, my Lord, promised that he would guide us, meaning you and me, into all truth, John 16:13. So in these next through few Sunday night messages, Lord willing, I invite you to come with me on an exciting journey about studying who the person of the Holy Spirit is. We'll touch on a few thoughts on Wednesday nights too, but these will be the main messages. The Holy Spirit, who is he? And what does he do in our lives? Let's bow in a word of prayer. Even as we pause to pray to you, Lord, we're reminded that the Holy Spirit interprets our prayers. He knows exactly what's in our hearts and how we wish to express our request to you. We thank you, first of all, that we can have a time of requesting, that we have the privilege of praying. Lord, there are many people about us who have special needs. We ask that you would help us to be empowered Christians so we can point them to an empowered Savior and a Holy Spirit who will indwell them when they trust Christ. Bless each one of us, Lord, as we go through the coming week. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.